Well, it was my intention to continue with this series I've been doing on David and David's life and David's righteousness and the reasons that I believe David was honoured at the end of his life and character qualities he exhibited through his life that led to that measure of commendation and honour. But actually, something happened while we were in Africa, something I observed and saw, which sort of led me to... and I'll share this with you this morning, and this can go on the podcast and people can have a listen to it. When we arrived, just shortly after we arrived at our hotel in Lusaka, we were confronted by a very large group of extremely well-dressed, pink-shirted and scarfed, predominantly male persons who were roaming in this rather large foyer of the hotel we were staying in. I thought initially, as their presence spoke of a lot of money and genuinely identity badges that you probably could have sold on eBay for a couple of hundred quid, that it was a conference of a wealthy Western company. That's the image. A large number of people, white and black. In addition to this, there were a large number of what I would call look-alike white men. They also were expensively dressed, well-fed, similar age, most 60-pluses. And they were all a-milling around in this foyer. I had to sort of dodge them to get your luggage through, you know. It was all very posh. There were various... I noticed various stands or there were registration areas, you know. In fact, what this was an annual event that takes place globally. It's actually a group of churches called Apostolic Faith. It's run from out of Germany. And this year, the annual global conference was being held in Zambia. And in its sense, that was no problem. And from my perspective, you know, they were good people, nice people. They were, you know, they weren't tearing the place apart or anything that would be completely anti-Christian. But it did smell of wealth. And sometimes when I see these things, particularly when I'm working in the fourth poorest country in the world, I'm always conscious of wealth when it's very openly displayed, as this was. It's a German Pentecostal organization. And as I understand it, as time went on, what I call the look-alike white men, and I don't mean that in a highly detrimental way, were the senior apostolic presence that covers apostolic place faith globally. All white men. The title, before I go on, of my message this morning is that perceptions can make a big difference. Perceptions can make a big difference. In the morning, when Linda and I went down to breakfast, there was a glassed-off room with glass doors, and behind it, occupied with a large set of tables, and behind that, around those tables, were 12 to 15 white men. I presume, pretty sure, this was the German apostolic leadership that was there representing apostolic faith in Zambia. Although there were many black senior, I guess, Christian leaders present, as far as I could see, they were not staying in the hotel. I would have imagined to have seen them at breakfast, indicated by their presence amongst the white apostolic men in the breakfast room. It's very clearly a very distinctive group of people, very posh, massively well-dressed, expensive suits, etc. Now, that was not enough. As Lynn and I were leaving the hotel, sort of early Saturday evening, outside of the hotel was a coach very nice coach, very posh coach. You don't see many coaches like that in Zambia, but there are, they're there, but this was a particularly nice coach. In front of that coach were two security cars, a police car, and two motorcycle outriders. Behind that coach was another two security cars, one ambulance, and another security car. It was a sort of cavalcade. Linda and I thought, oh, somebody really important within the Zambian government has just arrived at the hotel. I should say, this is not an indicator of the type of hotels we stay at. This is quite a nice hotel, but I just need to, there's not, you know, the Waldorf, you know, New York. This is pretty standard. It's a nice hotel, but it's a standard good hotel in Lusaka. But it's well positioned, and it is a very easy access hotel. So I just explain why that is the case. So Lynn was saying to me, let's wait, let's wait, let's see who gets off the coach or gets on the coach. Personally, I wasn't bothered, but that's just the way it is. And we didn't look until we realized that actually this was the bus to the stadium for the meeting. And this bus, the motorcycle outriders would clear the traffic away, so this group, this party, could leave this hotel without any interruption to get to their stadium conference and meeting. I don't think it's my job to judge the heart of faith or the soundness of these people's theology. That's for God to do. God may love all that they teach. But, you know, perceptions matter. And I had this imagination, you know, all these very poor people that are walking up and down the side, along the sides of the main roads, women, they're sweeping, you know, into the gutters of the road, trying to earn a kwacha or two. The people that will watch this convoy go by. And if it was a senior politician, you know, it would still be very ostentatious, very wealth-driven, very, you know, but I thought, a young man looking at that, I wonder what would go through their mind. More so, I wonder what the whole image of this communicates. And what I think a young man would see this and think, wow, if that's the church, that's what I want to be part of. That's what I want to sign into. That's what I want to belong to. That this is wonderful. And many of the black operatives who were the security were rushing around like, you know, an American president cavalcade. I mean, it nearly was over the top. It created this image. And I wondered to myself, is that really the image or the perception that you want people to have of you? Because the people in the stadium, they were all used to this. They probably signed on the dotted line to accept it. I would suggest that the cost involved in that 3-day conference would run into millions of dollars. I'm not saying these things shouldn't happen. But each time I look at that and then I think about Jesus, I can't quite marry the two together. That's my honest view. God may need this type of extravaganza. He may want this sort of wonderful, massive, you know, what to me seems an overtop presentation of church life and God and Christianity, and this is the kingdom of God at its best. God may want, you know, this prosperity image to be communicated with the idea that if you believe in Jesus, you can be part of this, you can have one of these too, because that's what happens. I never ever wanted to, you know, to encourage anybody to love God because, you know, there's something they'll get out of it. That's why I have a problem with prosperity teaching, because it's, you know, if you give so-so. It's reap, reap, reap. You know, this comes back. You want to make a million. You got to tithe. I believe tithing is very important, but for a different reason. So as I watched all this going on, it left a measure of offense in my spirit. But I was, and you have to remember, I was leaving this environment to minister into hundreds of people environment where they, you know, as an example, I might say that I spoke to the pastor of the church where there were over 200 people. This is the church in Lusaka. And I said to him, how much do you get out of the church every week? He said, I get a third of the offering. I said, well, that's great. It's a bit like saying you get 50% off, isn't it? You don't know what the off is. You don't know what it's off. But the 50% sounds good. So I said, oh, what's that? He said, well, we get 300 kwacha a week and I get 100. 100 kwacha is £10. So from the church, it gets £40 a month. And what little they make from a bit of carpentry and his wife Betty sews is their income. They manage on that. A church of over 200 manages at a stretch £30 a week giving. Now, I think there are some issues that the African church needs to get to grips about how to honour God, you know, with people's finance and all those sorts of important things. But, you know, when I come from what I've just seen to what I'm experiencing, it's a massive contrast to me. Yet I have to say this, the love, the affection, the spirit, the life, the teaching, the all the qualities that we associate with the kingdom of God are demonstrated in these people through their poverty. The perception I get of that church, the church in which the Holy Spirit owns and loves and works through and expands and brings life and healing. And when I look at the other illustration of the kingdom of God, I question its reflection of kingdom life. It's just too much. Now, God is the judge of these things in the end, not myself. And like I made the point, you know, they celebrate Pentecost. They're Holy Spiritually led, so they say. I'm sure their teaching is accurate and clear. They get people to join them. I wonder why, but they do. But it's probably because of the prosperity message. Somehow join them and you can become rich. I would guess it's a big factor. Join us and you can be part of this team. You can share in this evident wealth that we have and so on. But it was this this picture that I was mulling over in my mind that led me to a conversation that Jesus had with Philip, and this is in John 14. This is the little conversation that took place between Jesus and Philip. In verse 7, it's probably behind, isn't it? He said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long that you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So why did I make this link? Well, just to start with, it's an interesting question that Philip asks, but it reveals a lot about Philip. Philip, all his life, had been brought up in the Jewish tradition, the Torah, Jewish religion. In his upbringing, in his worship, in his church attendance, he had a perception of what God was like. He'd grown up with that perception. He believed that that perception that he had in his mind was accurate. This is what God is like. So he has a problem because Jesus doesn't meet his perception. Despite all the years that Philip has traveled with Jesus, despite all the miracles, the ministry, the life, the exceptional nature of Jesus' life, he still cannot equate Jesus with God. Why? Because he can't equate Jesus with the God that he thinks Jesus should be. So he gets to the point of saying to Jesus, show us the Father. Now, you know, when Jesus replies, is it frustration? Is it irritation? Is he upset that after all these years, Philip still hasn't tuned in on this? You know, Philip, you've been with me so long, and yet you still haven't understood this. If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. I'll come back to this in a minute, but just think about this a moment. If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. You see the difference between the church I was ministering in that day and that cavalcade that was driving down the North Road or up the North Road to the Chinese-built stadium is the question, can you see Jesus by looking at that? If you have seen me, you have seen Jesus. If you've seen me, you've seen God. Have I been with you so long that you have not known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. I looked at that row of cars and the outriders and the ambulances and goodness, so I thought, could anybody looking at that say, or could they say of themselves, if you've seen us, you've seen Jesus? Could the church I was in say, if you look at us, you'll see Jesus? Is Jesus more evident in the way that people find Christ in their poverty? Or is he more evident in the way people display their wealth as an evidence of their faith? And I believe in the similar way, Philip had a problem. He didn't expect Jesus to be like this. He didn't expect God to be like this. He didn't expect God to be like this. This Jesus still hadn't matched up to what he thought his perception of God was. And so in this sort of final hours of Jesus' life, he says, show us the Father. I guess if any of those apostolic men had said to me, if you look at us very carefully, you'll see Jesus in us, maybe I would. But from their outward appearance, because of the perceptions I see and they create in me, I have to put a question mark. Is Christ really in this? Is this really the Jesus? Or is this where suddenly the whole church has moved from the reality of Jesus and now a God has been made that becomes the controlling factor of how that religious ideal works, or its wealth, or its prosperity, or its exhibiting itself in a really ostentatious way? Is that now the God that depicts what the real God is really like? No. In the same way that Philip has still not got a good grasp of God, we would never get a good grasp of God either if we looked at what the apostolic faith church represented, because it wasn't reflecting the reality of Jesus. I believe that Philip had a problem with Jesus because he just didn't match up to what he thought God was like. Possibly harder, more rigid, more determined, more greater accountability, judgment, wrath. And Jesus was none of these things. I suppose the next question is really, did Jesus' answer necessarily resolve Philip's problem? Not just because Jesus told him. You know, you suddenly think that because Jesus told him, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Oh, that's it, resolved, done, tick the box. You know, it's Philip now understands. I don't believe Philip understood because Jesus told him. I think that's there for our benefit, probably. The only way that Philip was ever going to understand that if he looked at Jesus, he saw the Father was by the Holy Spirit, by revelation. No amount of telling Philip that actually God was like the man standing in front of him would ever have communicated the revelation that Philip needed to understand that. It had to come from God himself. And despite the years of Jesus' amazing ministry, it still required that strong presence of Holy Spirit life, and not just a moment of revelation, but continuous revelation of Christ, the reality of Jesus that keeps reminding us of who, what God is like. Every day, that touch with Christ, that moment with God, that with Jesus, which keeps telling us what the Father is like, is essential. Because the moment you take your eyes off the fact that Jesus is the expression of God, and therefore only in our relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit can we keep in touch with God, it prevents us from creating another God-like situation which has nothing to do with what Jesus is really like. And my observation of apostolic faith, my observation of this very in-your-face wealth, was it was not a representation of what Jesus was really like. Somewhere, I felt the plot had been lost. And we're talking about large numbers of people here. But everybody associated with this is going to believe the same thing. This image, this perception of God gets received by everybody that jumps on board and think, oh, this is it. This is Christianity. This is the kingdom of God. This is what we want. This is what we must have. And this is what the young people running down the street watching this cavalcade go by say, that's what I want to be part of. That's what I want to be into. It creates a perception of hunger and thirsting after completely the wrong thing. But where Christ actually is in his reality is not in those very open external examples of wealth and prosperity. And I believe there's a link to Philip here, because Philip had in his mind a wrong picture of God. And for years, even when he was still with Jesus, could not equate what he saw in Christ as being God. So he asked the question, intelligent man, he says, Jesus, will you show us the Father? And I think Jesus was just understanding. And he says to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You walk up to, you know, the guys coming off the coach, and you say, apostolic, you know, Kurt Waldheim, or whatever his name is, you know, Apostle Kurt Waldheim, you know, can you show us the Father? And he says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And you look, wow. I love what you've got. And go into a poor 600-person church that can only put together a few kwacha a month, and you go in and you say to the pastor, you show us Jesus. And he says, if you've seen us, you've seen the Father. You see, that's the key, isn't it? What's our perceptions? What do we see? How powerfully can we stand up and say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? This is my church. If you see us, you've seen the Father. And then when you want to know what the Father is, and this is the key, you have to stay in the reality of Christ. Move out of it and you recreate something different. Because only Jesus can keep you linked to who he is and what the Father is. You cannot understand the Father independently of Christ. There's all sorts of religions in the world. There's all sorts of representations of Christianity. But you'll never, ever understand God and his kingdom unless you know Jesus. You can't do that. It's impossible. Even when Philip spent 3 years physically with Jesus, he still didn't see it. So if you can't see it, you are forgiven. Because the power of God needs to come into your life and expose Christ into your heart, which helps you understand this is the Father. And my belief is that when Christ is real to you and the power of Christ works through you, you can discern very easily what reflects him and what doesn't. Some might say that my view of this wonderfully large, you've got a great website, church that spans, you know, different nations. Why am I a small church pastor standing here this morning with a relatively small group of people questioning what I do? That's the answer. Because when I looked at it, my spirit thought, God, is this really you? Is this what it's all about? I thank God I wasn't a 30-year-old up-and-coming pastor. I thought, great, I want to get on that. I want to get on that bus. Wow, be part of this. Get up the end there, you know, work hard. Sitting at the breakfast table. Three super apostles, two senior apostles, three apostles, and one apprentice apostle. Sitting around the table, wonderful. Just want to be included, accepted, participated, receive the handouts, you know, the indulgence. But it is just not Jesus. I don't think it ever will be. Now, each man, these men may have had great influence in people's lives. And I still believe any apostolic calling has to be measured by the Apostle Paul and how he lived. But you know, the great thing about where we live in Christ is we learn to find contentment in him. And we learn to understand that he meets our needs. And we learn to see that, you know, in the realities of the kingdom of God, they are precious reflections of Christ. And the impressions we get that really have impact on us are the ones that truly reflect who Jesus is. If you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. And I guess Jesus would love to have said, you know, I want you to look at my church. And if you look at the church and you think, wow, this is the church. And if you've seen the church, then you've seen me. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It just links one more into it. I guess, you know, as I reflected on all of this, I thought it's salutary to see this. It's a reminder of taking a step back and just measuring again what's important, what matters, what ultimately God values, what I believe will be his measurement of worth and service and fruit bearing. It's not pleasing men. It's not making a great name for yourself. It's not, you know, taking over half of Lusaka so you can get your people from a hotel to a stadium. Do you know, when you get on that bandwagon, when you can just open doors, push traffic aside, you know, just get what you want, really. Take a hotel over, really. It's infectious. You want more of it. I could see how the, you know, the interaction of these people was infectious. Being there, being part of it, the kudos, the position, the status, how the hotel staff observed these people and very much kowtowed to them. If you're on the end of that sequence, I don't know what the word is, but it's great, but if you're the one doing it, then you just feel that these great people, but actually they're servants of God. I would have been infinitely more blessed if this had been a politician, I'd be honest. That's expected. But perhaps for me to observe this and talking to God about it, I said, Lord, I'm glad we never got carried away with size, position, or wealth. I'm not opposed to these things in principle. But whatever we You know, whatever we become in Jesus, we have to keep Jesus as the reality to what we become, because it's in him. And suddenly we don't take our eye off the ball. And what we create, what we manufacture out of the so-called calling of God on our life, becomes something, if I might put it this way, mildly obscene. I guess, you know, maybe it's just where I was, and I'm glad of what God had given us and the influence we have out there and the way the churches are growing. And if you're with Linda and I on Wednesday, we'll share something of our report that we wrote for the leadership on the church meetings, the new people we've met, new relationships, stuff that we're doing out there. You'll be really blessed by it. But I was deeply glad with what God had given us. Because there was something deeply precious about it. There was no glamour, no celebrity. We didn't have 14 cameras chasing around. It was just how God had led us, God had owned us, and the preciousness of the Word of God that was touching lives, changing, healing, delivering, expanding. That's what we do. Let me tell you something. It's a final comment here. You have no idea what this church achieves. No idea. And you won't until you get to heaven. It's massive. And when you're in your own homes, and sometimes things seem very ordinary, you know, I'm just working through the standard things that we have to do and live the lives we live and sometimes face the challenges, or we just go through the successes and the joys. But Lord God has given this small church an opportunity to make a massive difference. And you know what? We're only just starting. I still ask myself the question, do we exist for the churches in Zambia, or do they exist for us? I think it's probably both. Without them, we would be nothing. But without us, they would not exist. Never underestimate what God has chosen to do through you for the purpose of extending his kingdom in the nation of Zambia. But it's a massive work. And what I understand from this latest visit, it's getting bigger and bigger, and we just need to have wisdom and your prayers, really, into knowing how we continue to manage this work. I really believe that, in part, our existence is a great deal to do with the sacrifice we make in supporting those churches and the many hundreds of people that now rely on us in Africa. If you want to know why we're here, probably for that reason. And if you want to know why God will look after us and grace our lives, it will be because we continue to serve God. You know, when God says, no man who puts his hand to a plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God, it's very, very important that you stay ploughing your field. You have a field, plough it. Don't keep looking over to the other side of the farm. We're not ploughing a farm, we're ploughing a field. Don't keep looking over the field, the one next door, and think, wow, it's great over there. Be faithful, not just the plough, but be faithful to the field. Because in the end, that's all you're going to be accountable for. Our field at this time, as New Life Church Bristol, is a field that incorporates a large percentage of African people and is growing. So if that's our field, let's continue to plough that field. And just keep our wisdom to the field that God has given us. And I think we'll find that will be a very healthy result. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning and the joy of being here. And Lord, just the opportunities you're giving us as a church, the wisdom that you give into our hearts. And Lord, the obvious feeling that I have, Father, that when you look upon us, and when I look at the fruits of this church's commitment and, Lord, their honouring of this work that I've just come back from, I recognise not just the intensity of your pleasure in the people that I'm with, Lord, but the intensity of your pleasure for us, because we're walking in obedience to your will. That's what's so important. Lord, you give grace to us. You give grace to our finances, to our health, to our jobs. You hear our prayers because we're honouring you. Lord, we keep all the conduits open to you because we're not frustrating your purposes. And so, Lord, if anything comes out of this morning as a testimony to you, the ownership of New Life Church Bristol, the reason why you brought us together, the extension of a work that 3 years ago was nowhere, but today is incorporating three, possibly four large churches, hundreds of people, new relationships, conference that will probably be our largest and most influential in October, looking at new land, new buildings, new schools, whatever, Lord. And Lord, it is way beyond our capabilities. And Lord, our financial resources, honestly, but Lord, we'll keep pushing to that which you've called us to do, knowing that, Lord, in the obedience of your calling and your work, there is great grace. And for all of us here this morning, Lord, let that wonderful grace and life permeate through each one of us, that we will know your joy and retain the reality of Jesus, that we'll never be found guilty of creating something that in the end, when we look at, Christ is not in it. But Christ is always in what we do. And we could say to anybody, if you look at me, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we just thank you this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen.